All right, back to Mark 4 for a little bit. I'll give you something tonight that you can, I hope, be blessed and take home with you. Recently, I preached on this parable in Mark 4, which was read to us by Brother Frank Tate, and I enjoyed preaching the general application of the parable, and everybody here is very familiar with the general application. I'll remind you, verse 14, the sower soweth the word of God. The seed is the word of God. He said, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and the seed is the word of God. That's what we do here every Lord's Day. We go forth preaching the gospel of God's grace to every creature. We make these trips, and you saw me sitting there at the table, and those two Russian preachers across from me and the translator, I was talking to them about who God is and who we are and who Christ is and what Christ did. That's the seed. That's the word. That's what we were talking about, how God saves sinners, how God can be just and justified. And that's what our missionaries, Ken Wyman and Bill Clark, right now, this week, are having seminars and Bible conferences and teaching sessions with those native preachers in Africa. The word. Brother Walter will be down there preaching the word. That's the seed's the word. All right. And some of it fell by the wayside. And our Lord tells us what that is. Verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. This is Satan's territory. You remember in Ephesians 2 where he said, you followed the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience among whom we all had our conversation in times past. This is Satan's territory. Battleground. Hard ground. The wayside, unprepared, not ready for the seed, can't receive the seed. And when the word is preached, it just falls on that old hard, natural turf, ground. And Satan takes it away, and it bears no fruit. Satan's territory. And then next, he said, some fell on stony ground. And he tells us what that is. Verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they've heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Temporarily it springs up. But they have no root. This is all head knowledge. This is where you preach and they listen to it and they say that's logical and that sounds pretty good. It's all flesh. It's all received it with the mind, not with the heart. There's no root. There's no depth. There's no heart contact. There's no reality. There's no conviction. There's no conversion. It's just passing through. That sounds pretty interesting, that sort of thing, you know. But it says when persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake, they're offended and they're gone. Verse 18, some fell among the thorns and these are they that hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Our young people are familiar with this sort of thing, that all of the pressure that's brought to bear on them, you know, the cares of the world, and the lust of other things, and the Spurgeon said one time, for every person I've seen fall because of poverty or persecution, I've seen 50 fall because of prosperity and riches and things of this world. That's the reason our Lord told that rich young ruler to get rid of these things and you come take up your cross and follow me, because these things are enemies of the gospel. The world is the enemy of the gospel, and all of the things that we're involved in is the enemy of spirituality. All right, verse 20. Now, here's the one I want to look at. And he said, fourthly, these are they which are sown on good ground. such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. They don't all bear the same amount of fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Some bear more fruit than others, but every true believer, and they're all good ground, will bear fruit. Some fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, humility, meekness, gentleness, kindness. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And every believer, when the seed falls on this good ground, it has depth, it has roots, there's not any thorns to choke it out, those things are gone, there's no stones and shallow ground, it reaches the heart, it springs up, it bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But here's the thing that's interesting to me. Good ground. It says here, good ground. Now, where does good ground come from? The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. I understand Satan's territory. I understand the natural mind, the natural flesh. I understand the stony ground, don't you? I understand the cares and riches of this world. That's nature. But this good ground, this ground is sitting there waiting on the seed, this ground upon which the seed is sown and receives it and nourishes it and gives life to it, and the seed grows and bears fruit. Miracle of God's grace. The Scripture says there's none good. There's no such thing as good ground by nature. All our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? All flesh is bad. How do you account for the good ground? How do you account for this good ground? Well, I account for it this way. I say, now the sowing of the seed is grace, and the fruit bearing is grace. But I say there's grace before grace. That's the title of this message, Grace Before Grace. In other words, God actually deals with his people in grace before saving grace is manifested. That's what I'm saying. That God actually deals with his people in grace and mercy long before they hear the gospel. Long before they hear the gospel and receive it. But this ground was plowed by God. This ground was prepared by God. This ground was ready when the sower came. When the sower came with the seed, this ground was ready to receive it. The old writers, John Fleming, I were talking about this before the service, the old writers called it what, John? Prevenient grace. That's what they called it. If you read some of their old books, you won't run into anybody nowadays talking about prevenient grace, but if you read some of their old books, P-R-E, B-E-N-I-E-N-T, prevenient grace. It's even in Webster's dictionary. Prevenient grace theologically means going before, preceding any human action. That's right. Preceding any human response. Grace before grace. I'm saying, this is what I'm saying. When a person comes here, like you have back through the years, come here and sit down, for various reasons. You might have come with someone. You might have come out of curiosity. You might have come like you did, like you asked her one day, what they preach there? She said, I don't know, let's go see. You popped in. You think that was an accident? Ed, same thing happened to you. You quit where you were going, you decided to come here. Why'd you quit where you were going? You see, God was already working. This is what I'm saying, this grace before grace. What you do in order to hear the word is of God as well as hearing the word is of God. I'll tell you how Gerald came here. His daddy came to this church for years. His dad came when I was Pastor Old Pollard. And Juanita did too, over a long time ago. And Gerald wouldn't come. Gerald lived. You could throw a rock from my study and hear his house right down here, second door from the church, 5 years, and wouldn't come inside this place. He despised what was preached here. Isn't that correct? I'm not telling a lie. He despised what was preached here, and he lived 2 doors from this church. And his daddy's sitting here, believing every word of him. His sister, rejoicing, supporting him. He was an Arminian, free will, Sunday school superintendent. And his daddy went home from church, if I get this story correct, one Sunday, and was weeping because his children wouldn't come to church with him, something like that, wasn't it? So they decided to surprise daddy, and on his birthday, come to church here. You know, just, they didn't come to hear the gospel. They didn't believe that the gospel was preached here. His daddy's tears were the grace of God. His daddy's concern was the grace of God. And he came here and sat down, and you can tell the rest, can't you? He said, hey, that's scripture. Grace before grace. If you didn't have grace before grace, you wouldn't be exposed to the grace. That's exactly right. My Lord's grace is in full operation and purpose in us, on us, and about us, preceding us long before we ever hear the gospel. Long before we hear the gospel. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God picked the belly in which you were formed. And where you were formed. In what country you were formed. Under whose ministry you were formed. That's what he told. He said, I anointed you as a prophet before you were ever born. Our Lord Nathaniel came to our Lord, and the Lord Jesus saw him coming, and he said to him, said, I saw you under the tree before Philip found you. Here Nathaniel sitting over under a fig tree somewhere. Not even thinking about the grace of God, but the grace of God was thinking about him. Our Lord said to Paul, the apostle, he said, now you stay in Corinth and preach, because I've got much people in that city. You see, those people in Corinth are going to hear Paul preach the gospel, because they're God's people. They're God's people when they hear the gospel. They're God's people before they heard the gospel. And they're going to come under the sound of the gospel because they're God's people. We're looking for the sheep. I'm telling you the truth. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. One old hymn writer wrote this. Before thy hands had made the sun to rule by day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed toward me in Christ my Lord. Think about that. Before Adam ever made that man out of the dust of the ground, every man born of that man, given to Christ, God loved him. And had his hand on him. That's a long ways back. I stood in that old castle built in 1400, and that old church built in 1325. That thing, 1325, 660 years ago. I stood in there, I thought that was a long time ago. But when they were laying the bricks on that old church, the Lord had his hand and had in his heart John Newton, who'd someday preach in it, the gospel of his grace. That's right. Listen, 'twas with an everlasting love that God his own elect embraced before he made the worlds above or earth on her columns placed. Oh, grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That's comforting. That's encouraging. And I'll tell you, for a man who preaches the gospel and sees so much false religion in the world, how comforting it is to know that somewhere, wherever we go and preach this gospel, that there are some folks who are going to hear it and rejoice in it and believe it, because God's got his hand on them. Let me give you, in the next few minutes, 8 things about grace. You write these things down. I'll give them to you, just the outline, and this grace, grace upon grace and grace before grace. First of all, this covenant grace. Covenant grace. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. I'm saying that the Father, back before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ, loved us in Christ, purposed to save us in Christ, gave us to Christ, and predestinated us to be like Christ. And in that same beginning, the Son became our surety, our head, our federal head, our representative, and took upon himself the redemption of his kingdom. He bore in himself at that time his elect. He was our surety. That's covenant grace. The Holy Spirit took upon himself the responsibility to regenerate, call, convict, and reveal Christ to these people. Paul said we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I say that grace goes all the way back to covenant grace before the world began. God brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Lamb's Book of Life written before the foundation of the world. That's right. Secondly, there's formative grace. There's not only covenant grace, but there's formative grace. There's molding grace, shaping grace. That's what formative grace is. It's molding grace, shaping grace. Let me tell you something. Every step you've taken through your life and the life of those before you, your family tree, your father and grandfather, every step was altered by God's amazing formative grace, bringing you to the place you'd meet Christ, bringing you to be like Christ. You know, Joseph's path to the throne was ordained of God. 2 Timothy 3, I want you to look at this a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. Paul said to young Timothy, now, 2 Timothy 3:14, you continue thou in the things which you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He didn't know Christ Jesus when he was a child. But God Almighty brought him under the sound of the gospel like he did some of these, you and some of the children here. Formative grace. Have you traced the hand of God in your life? Look back over your life. From the early days, go way on back. And trace the hand of God in bringing you to this day. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Ebenezer means, hither by thy help I'm come. You don't just come into a church and hear the gospel, and that's when you laugh. That's when your relationship with God starts. That's when you know Him, and He knew you before you came. That's how He brought you here. Formative grace. I was in Spain preaching in a place called Carcagente, Spain. We were having services, Brother David Estrada, Brother Bill Clark, and I, Brother Farrell Griswold, way up a back street. We had 400 people there that night at a little Baptist church. They weren't allowed to advertise. They weren't allowed to have a sign or anything. It's Catholic territory. But they had an organist. He was great, just a great organist. Loved the gospel. He'd play, and those people would sing, just rock that building. And I asked Brother David Estrada, I said, how in the world did you all ever get an organist like that in this forbidden place? He's great. And Brother Estrada said he used to play the organ down at the Catholic Cathedral, the big Catholic Cathedral here in Cartagena. I said, well, did you know God? He said, oh, he loves the gospel of grace. He's been saved, born again, he's a child of God. I said, how did he come to knowledge of the gospel? He said he was sitting in the Catholic Cathedral one afternoon practicing organ, playing that big old pipe organ. And the priest came in, and he had in his arms some books. And he stopped playing the organist did, and he said, Father, what do you have? He said, I've been around to some of the homes where these evangelicals have given out Bibles and have taken up these Bibles. Well, he said, I've never seen a Protestant Bible. And probably haven't seen a Catholic one either. He said, could I have one? And the priest took that Bible and just threw it over there to him. And when he did, he threw him salvation. That man went home and just received that word. Looked up one of these Protestants, talked to him about the gospel. There he was playing that organ for us while we was preaching and singing that night. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. William Cowper wrote, how did you come to the gospel? I'll tell you, it was covenant grace, formative grace. And then there's restraining grace. Where would you be if it weren't for the grace of God? What would you be doing were it not for the grace of God? You remember when that fellow Nabal, you can read about this in 1 Samuel 25. I wish you'd read it sometime, 1 Samuel 25. But Nabal refused to give David and his army provisions. And David got so angry, he threw one of those mad fits. And he told his men, he had 400 trained men. He said, buckle on your swords. We're going down to this village. And we get there, you kill everyone that pisseth against the wall. You remember, every male, no matter how young or how old, kill him. Wipe every male out in that entire place. Is this God's will? No. It's David. Ornery and mean. Mad, taking vengeance. And this Nabal's wife, Abigail, heard about it. And she got a bunch of provisions, raisins and bread and everything you can think of, and put them on some donkeys and headed out there to intercept David and his men. These were her children and grandchildren and whatever, and family back here in this place, village. And she met David. And she said, David, don't bloody your hands with the blood of this evil man. God's not in this. God's not in this. And she talked to him. Read it, 1 Samuel 25. And David just melted. And he said, I thank you. I thank you. You kept me from doing what I shouldn't do. And he turned around and went back. 1 Samuel 25 is some one of the most beautiful. That's restraining grace. And it's operative in the life of every child of God. What would you be were it not for His restraining grace? You'd be in prison. I would too.
are dead.
Oh, determined. Listen to what John Newton said about this, restraining grace. Determined to save me, he watched over my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, no foe can destroy me. 'Tis his to provide. His love forever forbids me to think that he'd ever leave me in darkness to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review, hitherto by thy grace I'm come, confirms his great purpose to see me through. Now listen, the heirs of salvation, I know from his word, will never see death till they see their Lord. Write her down. Write her down. Write her down. The heirs of salvation, covenant grace, formative grace, restraining grace, will never see death till they see him in grace. Got to do it, Dale. I'm immortal till I meet the Lord. Got to be, because his purposes cannot change. All right. Fourthly, there's regenerating grace. What's regenerating grace? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. One day. And sitting, there may be people sitting right here who yet aren't familiar with regenerating grace or saving grace or believing grace or the grace of a relationship with God. But if you're here, you will. You may be saying this. You may be saying, well, I really admire my father's faith, but I don't have it. I really admire my mother's faith, but I don't have it. I really admire and appreciate and am grateful for you people that see Christ and love Christ and are devoted to Christ and committed to Christ, but I'm not thus far. If you're here, you will be. I guarantee you. Because he's going to quicken you. He's going to call you. He's going to reveal himself to you. He said, the other sheep I have, them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And they shall be one fold in one shepherd. They're going to come. They're going to come willingly. They're going to come lovingly. They're going to come permanently. They're going to come. Now the others are going to keep drifting. But they're going to come. Young man said just recently, he said, I believe everything y'all preach here at this church, at least in my head. I see it's logical, it's truthful, but it hadn't happened to me. I understand that, and I can't make it happen. And you can't either. But God can, can't he? And I'll say to you, if you're here tonight, you keep sitting listening. Because that's how faith cometh, by hearing the word of God. And don't you go talk to a soul winner, because they can't help themselves, let alone you. Don't look some magic formula. It's to hear the word. You have to quicken who were dead, and in whom you trusted after you heard. And one day, by God's grace, if you're one of his own, in that covenant grace, in that formative grace, in that restraining grace, in this regenerating grace, I see it. Where have I been? That's what you'll say. Where have I been? Where have I been? I see it. Everything fades into insignificance when you come. And then there's growing grace, isn't there? Jim, it's growing grace. The scripture says growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God sends his preachers, that we may grow in grace, that we may grow up, that the babes in Christ might become young men in Christ, the young men might become elders in Christ. That's growing in grace. Wish I had time to read all the scriptures I've got written down here about growing in grace. See that you grow in this grace also. 2 Corinthians 8. And then there's sufficient grace. I want to learn more about this. Oh, Paul got down. He got so down, he prayed 3 times, the Lord had moved that thorn, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. There's sufficient grace. Grace for every day. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. And also sufficient is the grace for the trouble thereof. That's right. And then is there not, in the seventh place, is there not keeping grace? Turn to 1 Peter 5. We'll read this. This is number 7. I got one more. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's keeping grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, he's the God of all this grace. Covenant, formative, restraining, regenerating, growing grace, sufficient grace, keeping grace. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you've suffered a while. He'll make you perfect. He'll establish you and strengthen you and set you. That's keeping grace. I will not let you go. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And then last of all, this is what we're waiting on, is dying grace. It's dying grace. And these all died in faith. And David, when he came to the end of the way, last words he said, my comfort and consolation is in his covenant grace. Goes all the way back to the start. Covenant grace. Although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. And we'll have that. I'll tell you this story again. I've told it before. I'll tell it again. Somebody asked Spurgeon. He said, pray that I'll have dying grace. And Spurgeon said, are you dying? He said, well, no. He said, well, you don't need it. When you do, he'll give it. Now, we can count on that because he provided all the other, didn't he? When it was needed. And, John, when we need it, we'll have it. We'll be ready. Have our bags packed and waiting on the station platform for the train to pull in, and we'll be glad to see it come. Dying grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind this wandering heart to thee.